us in worship this morning. Is it okay if I stay down here? Any strong complaints? I'll just keep looking down so I don't hear them or see them. This has been a bit of a nutty week, to say the least. For us as a family, the week started with finding out that Ange's aunt was being airlifted to Calgary to undergo open heart surgery, and then she nearly was gone. But pulled through, and things are stabilizing, and she's now been moved out of the intensive care unit where they were looking after her. On top of that, when I came in on Tuesday morning, or not, I shouldn't say on top of, I don't want to make it sound overly dramatic, but on Tuesday morning when I came in, I had a message on the phone here in the office from Child Services about a kid that we know, actually whose mom we did the funeral for here as a congregation a year ago. And so the care that she's been receiving for the year is not going to work out. She was at Alberta Children's in the mental health unit. And so that happened, and now the question is, where is she going to go? And so that's something that we as a family are praying through, about do we invite her to come live with us long term? She's the same age as Riley, so she's not that old. Old enough, but not that old. And then yesterday, getting the messages about Jim being in hospital, having to be taken to hospital, late at night the night before, and that his blood pressure was very low and that he'd fallen and those kinds of things. And then on top of all of that, or in and amongst all of that, is all this conversation about COVID around the world and Italy being shut down and illness everywhere and whatnot. In the grand scheme of things, I don't think the disease is going to be the problem in and of itself. The issue is going to be the social outworking of it all. And so we see that in stores being stripped of food, people fighting over toilet paper, which makes zero sense. Unless you blow your nose with toilet paper, maybe. But all this stuff is going on because of panic and fear. And so as we come here to Romans 5, this is kind of a plateau. If you picture Romans, as you should, as a mountain climb of theological conversation with Paul, this is kind of a pause in the journey. Through 1-4, Paul's been making us climb very steeply up the hill and hold a lot of thoughts in our minds. And Peter, in fact, in his letters, writes about Paul and how we don't sometimes understand what in the world he's talking about. And so he's been working really hard trying to communicate all that he's understood, both as a Pharisee and his full understanding of the scriptures, and then now in light of the resurrected Messiah and his encounter with Jesus on the road. And so Paul is been working this out, he's been traveling, he's been sharing the love of Christ, he's been telling people about the risen Messiah, and now he's compiling that into this letter that he sent to the Roman churches, who are in a midst of chaos themselves, because there's the group of Gentile believers who have strong social connections because they're Romans and they're not Jews, but then there's the Jewish believers who've come back after being kicked out of Jerusalem. Being kicked out of Rome and have now come back and finding themselves, it's going to be difficult to set up shop once again because they're the guys that people, the Caesar had originally gotten rid of. And so there's tension in the church over what to do and how to behave. And the Jews think that the Gentiles should follow the Old Testament law. They should get circumcised. They should be practicing Sabbath. They should be eating only certain food. And the Gentile believers are saying, are you crazy? Paul has taught us and others have taught us about Christ, that in him is everything, and he's the one that we lay our lives down. We don't need to go through these religious practices anymore. And so there's tension, and there's chaos. And so Paul's been writing this letter to them to work out theology for two purposes. One, to remind them, as we've already talked about earlier on in the year, in 12 to 15, about what it means to behave as the people of God. What it really means to live day to day, moment by moment, caring for one another, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, that we might please him by displaying his kingdom. But in these beginning parts, Paul's writing this to say, here's the theology that lived out faith rests on. And it's been a steep climb up until this point. And he pauses here in chapter 5 for 11 verses to just say, look at where we've come from and look at where we're going. Look at what has happened in Christ and look at what's going to one day happen. We have been justified. Last week we talked about what that means. Our crimes, our sin has been dealt with by faith. The work of Christ, his death and resurrection, justifies us before God in our faith when we place our faith in him. He says we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And this peace isn't specifically an inner kind of zen that Paul is talking about. What he's really saying here is we were enemies of God. We were at war with God, or more rightly, God was at war with us because of our sin. And so you get that language of wrath, you get that language of destruction. But Paul's telling us, and the scriptures testify to, and Jesus' words earlier that we read about who he is, say to us that the war has ended. There is peace in Christ between humanity and God. That his blood has justified us. He's redeemed us. His atoning sacrifice has brought us at peace, into peace with God. I'm going to skip over a few verses and jump to verse 6 to 10. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And he goes into this little bit about, you know, some people will give their lives for a good person, maybe. No one's going to die for a rotten person. But while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we had nothing to offer God, that we were in fact turned away from him, going the other direction, Jesus entered the world and gave his life for us. Those are the vistas that Paul is looking from on, this metaphor of a mountain climb. He's standing on the halfway up the mountain or part of the way up the mountain. He's standing and he's looking down on the valley and he sees the river below and he sees the bears and the caribou and whatever else happening, the eagles flying through the valley, the sun shining down. And that's what he's telling the Roman church. That's what he's telling us. Look at what God has done. We are at peace with God through Jesus Christ because God, despite who we were, died for us. Nothing of our own, nothing that we offered. It wasn't a barter system or a trade or a purchase. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. While we were helpless to do anything, and just at the right moment, which is always God's perfect timing, Christ died for us. And nestled between this, we've been justified, and just at the right time we were justified, and yet our helplessness we were justified, Paul has this little bit. This bit that most of us, and I would maybe argue all of us, would kind of like to ignore. And that's this part where he says, we exult in our tribulations, our sufferings, or our difficulties. We exult. We look at those. We anticipate those. We are thankful for those. Knowing that this suffering brings about perseverance, and perseverance shapes our character, and character reveals to us who we or what we really have our hope in. Similarly, James, as he's writing to the dispersed churches, he says this right at the beginning of his letter, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Perseverance finishes its work so that it may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. There's something about suffering and trials and difficulty that shapes and develops us into who we become. And really, Paul's line of thinking and James' line of thinking here that perseverance or tribulation or suffering brings about perseverance, character, hope. I would almost argue, and not that I'm disagreeing with Paul in this, but I would almost argue that through that process, we realize what we put our hope in. When we face difficulty, when we face suffering, when we face uncertainty, how we respond reveals who we're putting our hope in, reveals what we're putting our hope in. And when we see people on the news, for an example, buying out grocery stores across the country, hoarding for themselves, we realize that their hope really is, no matter what they say, no matter what interview or question you have with them, their actions demonstrate that their hope is found in themselves. I'm doing this for me. I don't care about anybody else. I will punch that guy in the face if he grabs that steak because it's mine. That kind of response is one of hope in ourselves. And if there's anything that the scriptures tell us is that we are the last people we should have hope in. Because as Paul says, while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ helpless before God. Christ died for us. And so this formula, this line of thought that Paul is saying here, not only directs us into hope, but also reveals in what we place our hope. And he's going to get into that really strongly in chapter 12, about how we deal with that. He talks about, again, we're in this big climb up the mountain talking about all the theology, and he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, as a result of all that God has done and is doing and will continue to do, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Don't place your hope in yourself, but offer yourself before God. Look back at what Christ has done. He laid his life down while you were yet sinners. And look ahead to what he's going to do in creating his church, in building it up, in resurrecting all of us who are in Christ. And in the meantime, right now, during any situation, good or bad, difficult or uncertain, put your hope in Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who laid his life down while we were helpless, the one who calls us to follow him, the one who says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is where our hope needs to be. And opportunities or moments like this, the moments that Paul is talking about here, as the church in Rome is starting things out and trying to figure out Jew, Gentile, he uses the language weak, strong. He says, in these moments, these difficulties and uncertainty, this suffering that you're going through, not knowing which way to turn, he says, persevere. Persevere knowing what Christ has done. Persevere knowing what Christ will do. Because as you persevere in the ways of Jesus, you develop your character to be like Jesus. You develop character that is others-oriented, that is self-giving, that enters into moments where people are helpless and offers love. Allow that perseverance in your suffering to develop your character, and in your character you will then demonstrate, then you will know, then you will experience the hope of the resurrected Christ, the one who came while you were helpless and provided a means of peace with God. And so as Paul is standing on this plateau or on this beautiful bench that someone carved on the trail as they walked up, to overlook the valley, to see the amazing creation that is God, distancing themselves in many ways of the life and death that's going on amongst the trees, to see, to gasp at what God has created and who he's called us to be, he says, those sufferings that you're facing, this uncertainty we're experiencing as a church, he's saying that to them and he was saying that to us right now. That uncertainty, allow it to do its work, to persevere through it in the ways of Christ. And in so doing, you will be shaped to become like Christ. And in so doing, you will understand completely that our hope can be placed in Christ. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were enemies of God, Christ made peace available to us for God. And it's interesting, if you look at the beginning and the end of this section, which is very clean cut, Paul puts a lot of words in there in those 11 verses, but he says at the beginning and the end, we can boast in Christ. We can exult in Christ. We can be proud of who Christ is. We can shout it from the mountaintops. We can scream it as an echo into the mountains as we stare at them, and that voice will come back to us saying, Christ died for us. We can look to the past, knowing what he's done, and anticipate with hope the future and where all things will be reconciled to him. And so for you and I right here, right now, in the moments, and for us as a family, just in this week with Linda and Victoria is the girl's name, and Jim in the hospital, and others who have been sick, and others who will get sick. Now is the time when our true beliefs about Jesus will be tested. What you really believe about Christ will be tested. Do you really believe that you can trust him with everything, and you love him with everything, and your neighbor as yourself? Because we may get, I pray this does not happen, But we may get to the point where we continue culturally to go crazy, and there's going to be no food in the grocery stores, and it's going to be up to us to care for those we know. It's going to be up to us to reach into our pantries and share with our neighbors, to go grocery shopping for those who are too scared to leave the house for fear of getting sick. That's the call of the church. The early church in the first century, it was the discarded babies. And they would collect the babies and they would take them, and rumors spread that the church was a place that sacrificed children. But that is our call today. What does it mean to care for our neighbor? What does it mean to reach out and look after one another? Our true beliefs about Jesus will be tested. Our character will be tested. Our resolve will be tested. Do we hide under the covers and ignore it all, or do we face it properly and well in the ways of Jesus? How we respond to one another, our neighbors, our government officials, will demonstrate who we are individually and collectively as the people of God. What we really believe about our hope in Christ. And so I want us to think of two things. One, your presence here this morning shouldn't be because of an expectation for others. If I don't show up, people are going to be knocking on my door and say, hey, why weren't you at church? That's not why you should be here this Sunday or any other Sunday. Your presence here should not be because of earning God's love. If I don't go to church today, God's going to be disappointed with me. And your presence here shouldn't be because of a disregard for what public health officials are saying. If your attitude of your mind is like, well, the government says this, but they're stupid, I'm going to go anyway, that's not why you should be here. Your presence here should be because of a response to the love of God and a love for him. I'm going because I've done the research, and I think given the circumstances, everything is safe. Public health is saying it's okay. I'm going to worship because of a response to the love of God for me and my love for him. Your presence here should be a desire to love your neighbor well, that we edify one another through corporate worship, that we gather and encourage one another to keep going, to persevere in the midst of challenge. Your presence here should be an opportunity to remind one another that God is faithful and just, that we can trust him, and that his perfect love drives out fear, that he has given us the ability to make well-informed decisions. And so my hope as a church, in the midst of the craziness that we see on the news, and I feel two ways. One, I advocate, pay attention to the news to know what's going on, but at the same time, have a really strong filter because there's a lot of weird things that get said on the news. As an example, this morning I read a headline that said, COVID virus spreading across the country, or that wasn't the word, sweeping across the country. And when I think of sweeping across the country, I think of like a tornado or a dust storm coming across. And I look things up, we've had 249 cases of reported COVID in Canada. 249. That's not a lot. That's not sweeping. It didn't even hit Saskatchewan. They're ugly enough, nobody even wants to go there. But it hasn't hit Saskatchewan. It hasn't hit Newfoundland and Labrador specifically right now. So it's not sweeping across the country. However, we need to take responsibility to do all the things that healthcare professionals are telling us so that it doesn't sweep across the country. We need to be mindful of recommendations so that we are in obedience, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, to respond well to our government authorities because of who Christ is. And so our presence here is about a response to God's love. Our presence here is about a response to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's why when we're sick, we don't show up, because we don't want to spread things around. Our presence here is an opportunity to remind each other that God is faithful and just, that we can trust him, and that his perfect love drives out fear, that he's given us the ability to make well-informed decisions. And so here in this heavy lifting that Paul is doing in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he pauses to say, look at the view. Look at what's going on. There's still a lot of work ahead in terms of understanding what Paul has to say. There's still a lot of work ahead in what it means to be the church and to put aside our differences and to have our faith and our identity and everything we do found fully in Christ. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of hard work. It's going to be difficult. He says, but as we face those sufferings, persevere in the ways of Jesus. Allow that perseverance to shape your character into character that looks like Jesus, in order that the hope that we have is truly found in Jesus. He Because when we look back, we see that while we were sinners, he died for us. He entered in. He brought peace between us and God. And his message is, as we look to the future, we will reflect his glory and one day be resurrected. That all the aches and pains, the illnesses that we suffer, the relational breakdowns that happen, all that's going to be taken care of. And we will be the body of Christ made full. And not just here in this room, but around the globe. There will be a resurrection of God's people. And there will be no more sun because God will provide light for all. There will be no more sorrow because the sorrows will be taken away. There will be no more illness because in the blood of Christ, the resurrected life, that has been dealt with. And so as we stand here as the church today, in this moment, with the last report of 29 cases in Alberta that could skyrocket by 7 days from now, we need to remember that it is in Christ we place our hope. It is in developing our character through facing these challenges by persevering in the ways of Christ's character. We need to remember that one day all of this will be behind us. And it is in him that we place our hope. And so as the church, let's unite together. Let's high-five one another less for now. And let's follow under the authority of the government as they, and the government health services as they direct us. But let's keep an eye out for our neighbor. Let's keep an eye out and care for those in need. That all would have some, that none would go hungry as a result of the work that we do. And so church, let's be the church today. Let's be the church tomorrow. And let's continue to be the church for as long as he calls us. Because all of this suffering is happening now. We can persevere because of Jesus. We will be shaped because of Jesus. We have hope because of Jesus. Let's pray to him. Lord, we gather as your church. We praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that through very many plagues throughout the centuries, you are still King. You are still Lord. And so as we stand on in Canada, at least on the edge of this situation, help us to keep in mind what you have done, are doing, and will continue to do. Help us remember what it means to be called your people, to be your body, to love you with everything we have and our neighbor and ourselves. We praise you, Father, for what you have done in the past in laying down your life and also sustaining us for many, many generations. We anticipate, Lord, all that you will do into the future in restoring and redeeming all things. And here in the meantime, Lord, right now in the present, we persevere through this current challenge in order that your character would be shaped within us, that we might ultimately reflect that our hope is in you because you are the bread of life. You are the gate. You are the shepherd. You are the vine. You are everything to us, for you are God, who laid his life down while we were yet sinners. And so we praise you, Lord, today. May our actions, our minds, and our hearts reflect that.